you for your son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Y'all can have a seat.
Hey, we've all been in this situation before, right? You're sitting across the table from somebody, you look up, and all you can see is their entire salad plate in their teeth. And so you don't really know what to do. You can't decide if you should keep eating, but every time you look up, you're trying to look in their eyes, but your eyes are just twitching down to their teeth, and you're thinking about all the small countries that could be fed with the amount of food in between their teeth. It's a really difficult spot to be in. What do you do? How do you tell them, hey, there's something in your tooth, but also help them feel loved and they don't walk away feeling embarrassed, right? Sometimes things are difficult to say, but you can even up the ante a little bit when you're not dealing with salad in someone's tooth and you're dealing with real lives. What do you do when your friend who's gay comes up to you and says, hey, I know you're a Christian. I'm in a same-sex relationship. What do you think? And instantly, you're racing in your mind. How do I tell you the truth that I believe? But also tell that in such a way that you feel loved and encouraged and cared for. That's an art. And luckily, we're getting ready to jump into a series that's written by a guy who's maybe the greatest artist at this. John is incredible at speaking truth and not wavering from what he knows to be true, yet making his readers and his audience feel so loved. And so we're going to go through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, this series, and look for that. Look for the fact that John always teaches what is true, but every time you read it, you leave feeling like $1 million. There's a real art to that. And it's a gift from the Lord. Hey, we're going to do an overview of John really quick, all right? You guys got these sheets? Use these. Bring your Bibles with you to church. Take notes, underline things. Put this in your Bible. When you're done, you have an entire outline with themes, key verses, big ideas of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Use these. Bring them back. These are really, really helpful. Hey, John, oddly enough, bears the name of the guy who wrote it. So John is the author. You might have read John's other books. He's got one called 2 John. He's got another called 3 John. He's got another called the Gospel of John. And then he's got Revelation. He usually writes things in his name. This is who writes the book. He's one of the disciples, right? He's walked with Jesus. He's been with Jesus. He writes this in the 80s or the 90s. That isn't 1990s. That isn't 1980s, okay? He wasn't writing this with Justin Timberlake when he was in NSYNC. This isn't the 1880s. There's not carried wagons running around. This is just 80s or 90s. Most of the letters that we go through were written to a particular audience as well, right? Who did Paul write Ephesians to? The church of Ephesus, right? Who did John write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to? Lots of people. Lots and lots of people. We call it a circular letter. John writes down this letter, and he writes what he thinks believers need to know, and he sends it out for multiple churches and many people to read. He is writing what he thinks is so important for believers to know. And when you're looking on there and you see purpose, you can write down pastoral, and you can try and explain that. John writes this in a pastoral way. He writes this so that his listeners might be encouraged or lifted up to carry on in the ways of Christ. It's a pastoral letter written to many to encourage those who are following Christ to keep going despite their circumstances. And man, isn't that a letter that we need? That despite our circumstances, we need encouragement to follow Jesus. I mean, turn on the news just for a little bit. You've got school shootings. There's turmoil between countries. The political climate is just ridiculous right now, and there seems to be disaster after disaster that takes place. We need encouragement to continue on in the ways of Christ. And we get that from these letters. Take notes, dive in, push yourself to understand it. I want to give you guys a little challenge to look for three things as we go through this series. So as I talk, as Amy or Abby, Thomas, Hunter, Tori, whoever's up here, look for these three things. The first is a big fancy word called docetism, okay? The slide messed up somehow. That's supposed to be a Greek word that says dakeo, which means to think, to seem, or suppose, all right? Docetism is a worldview that came about after Jesus' resurrection that tried to explain his divinity and his humanity. And it began to make that possible by saying Jesus only seemed or appeared to be real. He only seemed to live. He only seemed to die, but he wasn't really there. That's got a lot of problems in it. And that leads down a real messy road. And so John writes this letter to encourage, but also to encourage his readers against this. You'll see him write in a way that describes Jesus as a real human, a real man, 100% man and 100% God. When you see things like this, where he's really reiterating that Jesus is more than an appearance, write that down. Take note of it. See where you can identify docetism throughout 1 John. The other thing to look for is this idea of life and death. John will talk about this a lot. When we think about life and death, what do we normally think of? I define it as breathing or not breathing. We usually say if somebody is breathing, they're alive. If they're not breathing, they're not alive. John's got a completely different definition than that. He defines life as an abiding relationship with Christ. And he'll define death as not abiding in Christ. If you want to use the words of Paul, it would be this idea of in Christ and not in Christ. To John, true life is found in Jesus. And death is actually a life lived apart from Jesus. Be able to identify that. When John speaks of life and death, keep this in mind. The third thing that I want you to look for is repetition, right? When your parents say the same thing to you over and over, what are they trying to make? A point, right? John makes lots of points. He repeats himself a lot because it's really, really important. But he also likes to repeat contrasting ideas. So he loves to talk about life and death together. He loves to talk about light and darkness together, knowing and not knowing, loving and unloving. Look for those things. They're really important. Underline it, highlight it, because we're going to discuss them with you. But those are the keys to understanding the writing of John in these letters. Look for the repetition, look for the docetism, and look for his idea of life and death. So let's go ahead and jump in. We're going to do verses 1 through 10 today. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. I mean, does this not sound like the opening to the Gospel of John? It's the same writer. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word of life, which was in the beginning or from the beginning. John is making the point, and he makes it in all of his writings, that Jesus is real. Jesus is the one from the beginning who created. And he furthers that here, and he goes, Jesus isn't just the one who created everything, but Jesus is the one that we've experienced. And John says, I got to hear his voice. I got to see him with my eyes. I got to touch him and walk with him and run with him. John got to experience the creator of the universe. I mean, we got to listen to this guy. He's walked with Jesus, our Savior. And we see that elsewhere in Scripture, right? We see other people who have an experiential relationship with Jesus. There's a guy in Mark 8 who's blind, right? And the crowd is pushing Jesus to go heal this blind man. And so Jesus goes over to him and he takes some dirt, he spits in it and makes mud out of it. I don't know why. And then he puts it on this man's eyes. And as he begins to peel away the mud from this blind man's eyes, the man's eyes are opened. And the first thing that he sees is the greatest thing that he would ever see. It's the creator of the universe and the savior of the world. This man saw Jesus just like John did. And I guarantee you it changed his life. He began to experience Christ himself. Our FSM team got to go to a little conference the other week in Dallas. And we met somebody who has real vision. We met somebody who's seen the things of Christ. He was talking in the back, and Thomas really got to hear him. And this man begins to speak from the back in just these encouraging words to press on and continue. And I remember hearing Thomas go up to him later and say, "Thank you so much for what you said. It was such a blessing. It was incredible to hear you talk like that." As soon as he's done, the pastor in the front says, "Hey, you can see my friend in the back is blind. He's a child soldier from Liberia. He was taken into captivity when he was young and forced to do things he didn't want to do. And in order to get out, because he had seen so much, when they let him go, they poured acid in his eyes to blind him so he couldn't lead anybody back. This man clearly is not blind, though. He can see the things of God, and you can hear it in the way that he speaks and in the way that he portrays his relationship with the Lord." You see, that man too saw Jesus, and he had an experiential relationship with the God of the universe. He knows that Jesus is real. There's another man previously in Mark, and again, a crowd pushes Jesus to this man because he's deaf and says, "You need to heal him." And so Jesus does what he always does. He takes dirt and spits in it. Don't know why, still. And he puts it on the guy's ears. And as he's peeling away the mud from the deaf man's ears, the first thing this man hears is the sweetest voice that he would ever hear. It's the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe. And his life is changed moving forward because he experienced who Christ is. John got to see and hear him. This man got to hear him. And you know, there's somebody here. Abby Womack is in our room. She is a girl who has heard the call of Jesus. Despite her circumstances, she continues to walk with the Lord, dealing with health issues that I can't imagine, with Crohn's disease that continues with you the rest of your life. And in a life that has the right to say, "God, what are you doing? I don't deserve this. This is the worst." She continues to follow after Christ. Why? Because she's heard the call of Jesus. That's how it's done. She has an experiential relationship with the God of the universe and the Savior of the world. John talks about getting to touch Jesus. And we see somebody else do that in Scripture. Thomas, after the resurrection, is talking to the disciples. He goes, "I don't know if I can believe it. I need to put my hands on his wounds. I need to put my hand in his side to really understand this." And so the disciples are eating in a room behind a locked door, it says. And Jesus just kind of caspers in there and appears. He's like, "What's up?" And he looks at Thomas. And he says, "Thomas, come here. Touch my wounds. Put your hand in my side and know that I am the risen God." And so Thomas does that, and he gets to place his hands on the wounds of Jesus. And I know that as Thomas was touching Jesus, it was really Jesus who was touching Thomas and changing his life forever. You see, Thomas had an experiential relationship with the Lord. And there's somebody else in this room who does, and his name's Blake Elliott. Blake has been through the ringer this year with the unexpected passing of his father a few months ago. Blake has the same right to say, "Lord, this isn't fair. What are you doing?" And to be angry and to be upset. But that isn't how Blake works. Night after night, he was by his father's bed. Day after day, he was with his mom and his brother. Evening after evening, he was caring for others. Morning after morning, he's serving in one-to-one. He's at cell group every week. He's with his boys all the time. The guy has been changed because he's been touched by Jesus in a circumstance that deserves anger and sadness. The man continues to follow Christ. He texts me the other day and he goes, "Caleb, I love to look at the sunsets now and I picture my dad sitting beside Jesus, picking out the colors as Christ paints what the sunset will be for all of us to see his glory." That's a man who's been changed by Jesus. That's an experiential relationship with Christ. And John had it, the blind man did, Thomas did, Blake does, Abby does, the man we met from Liberia, and you can as well. Jesus is real. John makes the point. He knows it. Jesus didn't just seem to be. And there's actually somebody else in our room who has experienced the realness of Christ, the calling of Jesus on her life, and it's Hannah West. And because of that, she wants to publicly proclaim her faith in Christ. And she wants to make the affirmation that she'll follow Jesus as her Lord and Savior all the days of her life. And so, Hannah, come on up here. I'm going to invite your dad and Caitlin to come up as well. Thomas, do you have that handheld? Thank you. Caitlin, I'm just going to hand it off to you.
Hey, guys. I'm Caitlin Craning. I've been Hannah's cell group leader for a couple years now. This is the second baptism I've gotten to do this week with my girls, and I'm just, like, so much joy in my heart, like, to see life change like this. So Hannah and I mean, I've known her for 2 years, but really the last year we've really gotten to know each other. Her and Abby Womack have been in a discipleship relationship with me, and really digging into the Word just this past year. And she came to the cell group leaders sometime last year and said she wanted to get baptized. And I think the coolest thing of the whole process was that she wanted to figure out why first. She was like, I don't want to get baptized yet, but I know I do, but I want to figure out why. Like, I want to know that I'm doing this for the right reasons. And I'm just, like, sitting there, like, when I got baptized, I was just like, hey, let's go. And, like, she is teaching me to dig deeper, to not just assume we know everything about God's word and why we're doing things. To figure out we're doing this for the right reason. And Hannah's right now, she's doing it for the right reason because she's obeying God. She knows that this is a declaration of her relationship with the Lord. And she took time, and she had multiple conversations with me about it. So she has taught me to just dig deep into God's word. She's a student of the Lord. I mean, as many of you know her, she's a great student at RHS, but she's also a student of God's word, which is so much more important in the scope of eternity. So that's just, like, the one biggest thing she's taught me in this relationship. But I think that's the second thing is that she has the sweetest, kindest spirit of anyone. I was just thinking of, like, how she's been in our cell group and how she's really stepped up to be a leader the time that I've known her. And I think the kindest thing that she does is that if someone's hurting or someone's going through something tough, she's one of the first ones to speak up in cell group and give a kind word or give an encouragement or give scripture. And she's leading in that. And I don't know, it just, like, she's taught me so much. Like, I don't know if I've taught her anything, but I'm just here as a servant of God. But she's, like, teaching me so much of how to, like, walk with the Lord. I'm so proud of her. And she's going to Harding. Woo, Harding. A few of them are. But I think the thing is, I was thinking about it, and she's going off to be a college student. And I don't know if Harding is ready to see what this lady is going to do at Harding. She's going to make an amazing impact. I've told her, I was like, you're going to step up and be a leader at Harding. Like, you're going to lead some girls over there. And she leads fifth and sixth graders right now, which is incredible. But she's going to lead her own peers. And that's the kind of woman she is. She steps up, and she knows God's word, and she digs so deep. And I said, Harding's not ready for her, but she's going to make a crazy, awesome impact at Harding. So all that to say, she's flourishing. She's an amazing cell group friend. She's an amazing daughter. She's an amazing friend. And I'm just so proud of her. I'm so thankful to know her. It's been a privilege.
I'm dead. I get the baptizer. I'm the wild and crazy one, you know. So they said I could say anything I wanted to say. So I'm having fun. So anyway, Hannah, it is your testimony to follow Christ all the days of your life. Okay. I'll give this to you, and I'll baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You see, John yells it through his letters. Hey, Jesus is real. He didn't just seem to be. And the stories that we tell, their lives scream it too, that Jesus is real. He doesn't just seem to be. And what Hannah just did screams it. The message of God, that Jesus is real. And John continues on in his writing. And he says, hey, look, this is the message we've heard from him. This is the message of Jesus, and we're going to declare it to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I mean, you read it, and it is repetitive, and it is light and darkness, fellowship, not darkness. Here's what John is saying. God is light. Darkness is not God. This is the message of Jesus. God is light. And he furthers it, and he says fellowship is walking in that light, being purified and walking. Well, because God is light, fellowship is just walking with God, plain and simple. Being in darkness, walking in darkness, is being away from God. Which, remember, is his point. Life is actually an abiding relationship with Christ and in Christ. God is light. Walk in the light, which means to have real life. Remember, the truest life is a life in Jesus. Real death is a life apart from Jesus. John makes it pretty clear. And look, I know so many of you are going through hard things. I get it. We're there with you. Some of you are dealing with divorce. Some of you are dealing with death of loved ones. Some of you are dealing with pain and heartache and breakups, confusion, identity, all of those things. That's hard. We, as a staff, as your cell leaders, we want to be there with you. We want to hurt with you. That's real. And I'm pretty sure if John were here right now, he would want to hurt with you too. But he would also begin to say, but you know what? There is a life that is enhanced with Jesus despite your circumstances. There is a life that is real and good no matter what takes place. And that life is found in an abiding relationship with Christ. That is the life of Blake Elliott. That is the life of Abby Womack. A life that is independent of circumstances dictating what's good and what's not. And a life that is completely in love and in relationship with Jesus, because he is real. John goes on and says, hey, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. I mean, talk about the salad in the teeth. This is John. Hey, if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar. You deceive yourself. I mean, he is bringing what he knows to be true. But there's beauty wrapped in it. There's love wrapped in it. I see four words when I look at this. Faithful and just. Two adjectives describing the character of God. And I see two verbs, forgive and purify. Two actions of the one true God. And John makes it clear, God is both of these things, to do both of those. He's faithful. What's it mean to be faithful? It means be like a pixelated Air Bud, right? It's the most faithful dog you can get. Why is he faithful? Just because you know he will do it. He's going to make the shot. He's going to be by your side. He's going to run away from the clown and run to the kid. He's the most faithful dog. Just because you can trust him and he will. And at an astronomically larger scale, God is faithful for the simple fact that he will. He will be with you. He will fulfill his promises. He will walk by you. He will hold you. He will comfort you. That's his character. And you can trust him to do it. But John doesn't just say God's faithful. He also says, hey, God is just. And the greatest picture of justice in our day today is Judge Judith, right? Why is she just? Because she has the right. She can make sentences for people. She can declare someone innocent or guilty and be just doing it because she has the right. She has been given the authority to say guilty or not guilty. God is just because he has the right. He's the God of the universe. He has all authority. Everything is in submission to him. He has the right, and he's faithful. He will, and he does. And so John gives us these two adjectives, faithfulness, justice, and he says that these two things lead God to do two things. One, to forgive. I mean, we understand that pretty well, right? Jesus forgives us of our sins, right? We're no longer seen as sinful creatures before the Lord, but brothers and sisters, because we have been made right. Our debt has been paid. God has forgiven us. He's made us right in his eyes. But we're not just forgiven. God also purifies us. And we talk about the forgiveness of sins and the purification of sins one and the same a lot of times. And I think that's okay. Those words work together. But I do think John is saying two different things when he says God is faithful and just to forgive and to purify. When he talks about forgiveness, he's talking about making right. When he talks about purifying, he's talking about making holy. Insert justification for forgiveness. Insert sanctification for purify. God makes us right and he makes us holy. He makes us like him. We're made in the image of God, being made into the image of Jesus. Look at it this way. God is faithful to forgive. He will. You can trust him. It's based on his character. He is faithful and will forgive you when you pronounce your faith in him. He's also faithful to purify you. You can trust him. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a real thing. Sanctification is real. And God is faithful to make you holy and right all the days of your life. But he's not just faithful to do those things. He's also just. God is just to forgive you because the debt has been paid. His son, Jesus Christ, paid that sacrifice. The death we deserve, he took. Our sins he bore. And his life he gave us. You see, God is just to forgive us. And he's also just and has the right to purify us, again, simply because he's the God of the universe. We are his creation. He gets to choose what he does with us. And out of his faithfulness and justice, he's chosen to forgive us and purify us. This is a real God. This is the God of 1 John. This is our God. This is the God of the universe. And I get it, in a world that's filled with hurt and pain, the beauty is we have a God who forgives and purifies. And in a world that needs help, we have a God who's faithful and just. And in a world that honestly is confused and in need of everything we can't even imagine, there's a God who can be seen, who can be heard, who can be touched, and wants an experiential relationship with his people. That's you. Jesus is the God of the universe, and he's real, and he wants a relationship with you because that's what real life is. You were created for that life, a life with him. John, the rest of this letter, talks about what it means to really be alive in Jesus, what it really means to live with Christ, and what it truly means to be a follower of him. Come back, listen to those, because I think it will change things for you. Father, we love you and we thank you that you're faithful and you're just and you treat us so. You treat us with your faithfulness. You walk with us. You treat us with your justice. You forgive us. But Lord, you're also gracious. Thank you for that. Thank you for working with us. Lord, we offer you our circumstances. We know that life wasn't intended to be the way that it is, but it is right now. And so we give you the heartaches, we give you the pains, we give you the deaths, we give you the divorce. we say, that's your burden to bear. May we just walk with you. And Lord, when we walk with you, may we find hope and peace that only comes from you. May we be unified in the Spirit, and may we walk together glorifying your name, proclaiming your redemption, and honoring one another.